Today we're going to start with a perception test. If you will, think about these four scenes and find out what is the common thread running through these four scenes. These four scenes, one of them took place in Nineveh, and you will find it in Jonah, chapter 3 and verse 4 through chapter 4 and verse 5. What's the problem there? The next scene is in Antioch of Syria. And what's the problem as it's related in Galatians 2, 11 through 13? And then this group right in here do Jonah 3, 4 through 4, 5. And this group right in here do James 2, 1 through 4. And the scene there is probably Jerusalem. Probably Jerusalem. And you people here will have to fly by the seat of your britches. The scene and the location is anywhere in the USA, where they did a survey of the surrounding community, and the man that was in charge of collating those survey cards put cards in one stack over here, and the other cards in another stack, and he threw away that one stack over here. It was a smaller stack, but he threw those away. I mean, literally, I've lived through this. I know this isn't make-believe. Okay, now what is the problem? See if we can combine our thinking and combine our investigation. Something is wrong. Something's out of sorts. Who's ready? Which group is ready? And tell me what the problem is. This has the more bodies. I'm not sure it has the more brain power, but if you've got more bodies, think about it. And if you answer wrong, I'm going to get... Has anybody got a walking cane? We'll just... They used to have these... You have a walking cane. Okay. You know, they used to have these standing up in the Puritan churches. What did they call them? The canings. And they, if somebody was sleeping, they just slap them on the head with that cane. Okay, have you got it? Okay, they did a survey of the town, and they took all these cards that represented who was in this house and who was in this house, and this stack of cards he kept, this stack of cards he threw away, literally. So, and I'll ask you last, what. Okay, you're close. You're getting close. Okay, what is the basic problem that existed? Yes. Pardon? That Peter was trying to live as a Jew and a Gentile. He was a hypocrite. But what was the issue at stake? Okay, all of you are getting close. Let's leave that right there. Prejudice. She says prejudice was the problem. Anybody want to hit her with your cane? Is that right? Prejudice? What did you find of the problem over here? Discrimination or partiality? Okay, this is right. It's discrimination and partiality. And over here, he wasn't living with what he wasn't living at all consistent with what he was preaching. But the issue at stake was he hated these people of Nineveh. Hated them. Okay, do you see what was the issue over here? Can you fill in the blanks for me? Yeah. For whatever reason, they were showing prejudice. All right. That's it. Now, the question is, how big a problem is it? You know, a big deal. What's the deal? You see it everywhere. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You bet he did. He knew by the kind of name that was on the card. Here was one, Jane Doe. And another one, Letitia. Oh, Letitia. That goes in the other card stack. So he managed to segregate the whole town to where they just simply were not invited to hear the good news. And I was in the middle of that, and they had just said, you survey this part of the town. So I did. I went invited everybody in that section of town, regardless of the color or regardless of the race. They said go survey it, and I did. Came back, and you would have thought that Syria had dropped an atomic bomb on somebody. These are Christian people. How big a deal is discrimination? Should we be concerned about it? How concerned? Look at here. I've written down several of these. It's, I think, the most persistent and the most obtrusive and invasive, and it's just that kind of a sin. It's that kind of a sickness. It's found at all levels, all, and even that statement there indicates that the one that wrote that down on a paper, piece of paper, it occurs at all levels. What's wrong with saying something occurs at all levels? That's a statement in itself. It's an unconscious statement that there are different levels. Well, there are different levels. Look here, I just found these, and you add to it. It's found among all races, blacks among themselves, blacks against whites, whites against blacks, Indian, the Indian caste system, the Maori and the Pākehā, you know where that comes from? The Maori and the Pākehā, that's New Zealand. The Maori was the native New Zealander. The Pākehā was the white European that came over, mostly English. Rich versus poor, Sunni, Shiite, male versus female, the Aryan versus the Jew. Who was that? Who is the Aryan? The German versus the Jew versus the Arab versus the Jew. You've got all of this massive demonstration of discrimination. And it's tearing the world apart. Today, if you could say, what is the one problem that is most obvious today, it would have to be this. It would have to be the most destructive, the most, that is posing as the greatest threat. It would have to be discrimination. At least, anybody else have a greater sin today that's threatening the human race that would outrank discrimination? As far as its destructiveness. The sociological change that Christianity addressed and was supposed to have cured is that of racism or that of prejudice. Not just racism, rich and poor, whatever it is. It was supposed to have erased that. And we'll look at, that's what we're talking about this morning. It comes down to, and tell me what I did wrong Friday night. I went to check into a motel, walked up to the check-in desk, and I smelled food cooking in the apartment, and it was, what did I smell? I smelled curry. Didn't you ever do that? Walk up to check-in and smell, what was my reaction inside? Oh, no. That's right. You know, it sneaked up on me. I didn't think you don't think you have any prejudices, but you do. Well, okay, turn in your text and let's read what our text is for the morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Yes. All right. See, there it is stated. And when Peter was in Antioch of Syria, he backed off of his proclamation that God shows no distinction. Now, all through the Old Testament Hebrew writings, it appears that God is a respecter of persons. It appears that he did ethnic cleansing. And I know that that's going to be, it may be in the back of your mind, you mean God is no respecter of persons? That's right. If you look deeper, you'll find out that sure enough, he is no respecter of persons. That there's a principle that's deeper than that. He wiped out the Jewish people who disobeyed him just like he wiped out the non-Jewish people who disobeyed him. The world had become so corrupt that he selected a man that he thought he might get a foothold into the human race when he selected Abraham. And then he showed preference to those people, but just as long as they proved to be faithful servants of his. And then he said, I'm going to do the same thing to you that I've done to these nations that I've punished. If you do what they do, I'm going to be after you too. So he was no respecter of persons. And it's very necessary to understand him, and this statement that Ray mentioned, that God is no respecter of persons, that is borne out if you'll watch in your Old Testament readings. He wiped out whole nations of people because they had become so corrupt they were beyond repair or beyond reclaiming. You understand what we're saying? Otherwise, you're going to find a terrible conflict between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. Well, anyway, we're looking at an issue that is so absolutely pervasive. We're going to look at the implications of ignoring it shortly. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, in this very brief statement, these two verses, this is the shortest, I think, text that the study has addressed so far. Paul addresses this social sickness, this social illness, this boil, this festering, infected boil that sits on the face of all of humanity. It's there, and it is the number one sickness that sits on the face of humanity. There are two different conditions. There's the condition over here, and then something happens, and then there's a condition over here. And it hinges upon, it's not just one word. Actually, there are two words that are also hinged. The two conditions, what were the two conditions? Now, let's read it again. So from now on. Now, what does that indicate? So from now on. It indicates two things. Change. Something existed over here that does not any longer exist over here. So from now on. What were the two conditions? Let's read it again. Let me back up, because the so from now on is a pointer. Look back at verse 14 and 15. That's where he's pointing to. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, you see the two conditions that the soul from now on addresses? What was the condition over here that it points to as the original position? He indirectly refers to it as looking at people through human eyes. He says here, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What is this worldly point of view he's talking about? Whatever it is, clothes, riches, skin, education, whatever it is that separates people from people. That's the first condition. The second condition he indirectly refers to and says, we don't look at people like that anymore. Now, in between is this so from now on. Now, what changed the condition from this condition of discrimination to this description of no longer looking at people like that? What central event changed it? Okay, what event? Yeah, the cross of Christ, the love of Christ that's expressed in the cross of Christ. And Paul acknowledges that he once looked at Christ like that. He once looked at Jesus. How did Paul look at Jesus first? How did Saul look at Jesus? He looked at him as an imposter. He was so infuriated that he would have the audacity to come claiming to be the Messiah. And that's the way he looked at him. What effect did the way he looked at Jesus have on the way he looked at other people? Did it have any effect? Oh. The way he looked at Jesus caused him to look at people from a human point of view. And he said, I looked at Jesus that way once myself. But I don't do that any longer. So he refers to his conversion as the point, as the turning point. From now on, I love that term, from now on. This from now on syndrome has got to be central to our lives as followers of Jesus. Do you remember when Peter, and they put out in the deep, and Peter saw this huge catch, and he was just startled, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus, and he said, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid from now on." And it's the same term exactly in the Greek language. It's the same from now on. What about the from now on in our lives? If you'll notice, the from now on is no longer looking at people from a human point of view. Give me some feedback. What is your point of view as you look at people? Do you recognize this boil on your face? How does this boil, how does it appear on your face? Tell me what your prejudices are. I've already told you mine, one of mine. What is your, do you have any pressure, do you have any prejudices that are still hanging on? You do? Those that won't work. Sounds to me like a type A character. That's right. Those who won't work, not those who can't, but those who won't. Okay? Pardon? Those who overwork. Touche. That's usually a woman will have the last word. Any argument, you know, the woman will always have the last word. Anything said after that is a new argument. What? Oh. She caught me right in the middle of it. Oh, she got me. Touche again, yeah. Okay, what are your prejudices? And it's wrapped up maybe in fear, which maybe is a characteristic all through our prejudices. We're fearful of, say, the Mexican influx. The Mexican influx. There'd be a lot of people in Searcy that would have prejudice against the Mexican people for fear that they're going to take my job. So it's all wrapped up together. And it centers on this I, me, my syndrome, and that I'm either better than you, or I'm afraid that you're going to work cheaper than I will, so you're going to get my job. I can't say that everybody feels that way, but it's so pervasive. It is so pervasive. Satan doesn't care how he catches you. He just wants to make sure that you have these feelings of superiority or whatever it is that separates you from people. Would you also say that as you come into Christ and begin to grow, that you become aware of more of them because of the fact that before, you just have to do what everybody else is doing? Have a dislike for it. You've got to come to the conviction that there is a from now on that is different from that which was before. And it is absolutely vital. So from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. He's saying, well, I did regard Christ like that, but I don't do that any longer. Paul, his from now on was that whereas the way he looked at Jesus made him willing to kill others, his change in the way that he looked at Jesus made him willing to be killed by others. So he just simply did a 180 degree. Where did it take place? Where did this transition take place? Where did it begin with Paul? Located in terms of geography. On the road to Damascus when he was introduced to this king of the universe. And I cannot begin to imagine the turnaround that must have taken place in his mind when he realized, oh my God, I've been persecuting him. Can you imagine if you've ever been lost and then all of a sudden find out where you really are? I was in Nashville, Tennessee once, about 15 years old. I thought I was on Church Street and I was lost as a goose. I didn't know where I was. And then I saw something that I recognized and the entire Church Street switched ends. Nobody else noticed it. But I noticed it. I never will forget it. What would Paul must he have thought about when he realized what I thought was is not, and what I thought is was not. So everything about his life changed. Okay, let's notice two words here. In verse 14, we're going back up to verse 14. Because we're convinced that one died for all. Circle the word all there. Therefore, all died. Circle the word all. And he died for all of the third time, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The all there is posed against, juxtaposed. It's against the no one. Look at that, if you will. From now on, we regard no one. Circle no one. And if you want to, draw a line, just circle no one, and then circle all, and draw a line in between the two in your text if you want to do that. Because what he's saying, because one died for all, therefore all died, his therefore is that we regard no one from a human point of view. So all is in contrast to no one. If he died for all, then we are to regard no one any longer from a human point of view. All right, turn over to Galatians. Turn the next book. Turn to Galatians and let me show us something that... And if we're not careful, we'll do this. We'll do it constantly. As long as you're proof, if you proof text, and we've been guilty of proof texting, I have. But look at, if you would, in chapter 3 of Galatians, 26 through 29. You are all, there's the word all again, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Tell me if you have any experience in among us in the past. Was that a very favorite passage of ours? Oh, these that say, no, it wasn't a favorite passage. It was a favorite passage of mine as I preached. What was the emphasis that I was putting on it? As many as were baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. And man, I didn't let it rest until everybody knew that there was that pivot point in a person's life. As many, and I would use the term, and when it says as many, it means that many and no more. I remember saying it. And it's true, but you miss the whole point. Some of the places where I preached that, we're refusing to allow black people to be baptized in the baptistry. That's the point. What is the point of Galatians 3? Is it not the fact that he's talking here about discrimination? He's not talking about baptism. Baptism is a given. If you'll think about it all the way through the New Testament, baptism is a given. It's a slam dunk for anybody that hadn't been trained to look at it in some other way. It's a slam dunk. So, this isn't about baptism. This is about refuting the misconception or refuting this ideology that some people are just better than others. And so let's read it in the light of what he's saying here. So you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all children of God. That's what he was saying. And he again addresses this very damning, I'm convinced that it's a damning sin. The most obvious, as I may have said, the most obvious sociological change that God calls for when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the most obvious sociological change is that we quit looking at people like we did before we became Christian. We don't do that anymore. Now, are we looking here at another concrete evidence? Look back, if you will, in this same letter that we just got through studying. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. Are we looking here at another concrete example of conversion? Are we looking at another concrete example of the indwelling of the Spirit of God? Do you remember us pointing out back up in chapter 5 and start with verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And we talked about How can something that's intangible guarantee a tangible? The Spirit, you know, in terms of us, first of all, we didn't know He existed. We're a lot like the people back in Ephesus. Oh, we didn't know there was such a thing as a Spirit. But He says He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come. Verse 6, therefore, so there again, there's that therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him. I mentioned that those are two concrete examples of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Number one, we want to be with Him. And number two, we want to please Him. I think that's what He's saying here, that is evidence of the Spirit indwelling us. Is it possible that in this particular thing we're studying this morning, that He's saying, here's another tangible that will guarantee you that you've been converted, that you no longer look at people like you used to look at them, that you've given up prejudice, now therefore we don't regard anyone from a human point of view? Is that not what He's saying? It's like a coal miner. You're like a coal miner down in the bowels of the earth mining coal. You don't see all the soot and the dirt and all that's on you until you do what? Until you come out and come into the light. And then you look at all this stuff that's all over you. You didn't even know it was there. Now, how important is it? Can you say, oh, well, that was a nice lesson today? I'm simply saying that it is so central to the coming of the Messiah into the world, that was the number two thing that He came to correct. Turn over to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians and listen to this. This issue of eliminating discrimination, this issue is so central to the entire scheme of redemption that it sits there and has to be addressed. And if we don't go to our closets and just simply confess to our God, please forgive us. We did not see how terrible this sin is. It's the very mystery. Listen to this. Starting with verse 11 in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Therefore remember that formerly, there you go, you're thrown back again. Formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, here's this before, you see this previously, and now you here you see this, these two ends of the spectrum again. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once so far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, the two who. Who are the two He's talking about here? Jew and Gentile. Jew and non-Jew. But now He has made the two one, having destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new person, one new man.